the book of John, and I really got something I want to start out with here in John chapter 5. Now that we've entered into our second 30 years, we attach some significance to that because it really could mean that we've spent all this time in preparation. And finally, everybody say, finally, it's over. And now we're ready to do the work of the ministry. John chapter 5. It's kind of an interesting passage. And I just kind of want to touch on this morning here because it kind of launches what God had put in my spirit about this morning. And verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. But I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? It's an interesting passage, but what it really began to point out to me was the difference between that which is religious and that which is spirit. In the realm of what men do, men honor men. It's pretty easy to honor a man, because something about the human nature is elevated when we honor someone else. So when you honor a man, when you honor a woman, I'm not saying it's wrong to honor someone, but there's something that only that's what we see is who we honor and what it benefits us. It really doesn't give us the revelation of who Christ is in us. But it's when we honor the Lord and love him that we begin to set the scenario which life begins to flow to us. You see, everything that we have must be given to us by another. Think about that just a minute. Everything you have must be given to you by someone else. You didn't come into this world on your own, did you? Someone created you in the natural. But in the realm of spirit, you didn't come into that by yourself either, but by his spirit you were born again to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the life that we have comes from him. Everything we are in Christ is because of what Christ did for us. And everything we become is an extension of what Christ became for us. He became the righteousness of God, so that you may be righteous. He became everything, so that you may become everything. He became poor, that you may be rich. He came to give you everything that he is. The beautiful part about the thing that we have with the Lord is that he pours himself out to us without measure. He has no limitation on how much he gives us. He loves us so unconditionally that it's frightening. You say, well, there's conditions on love, because surely if we sin, if we do different things, then we've messed up our love relationship. No, nothing can separate you from the love. You may be separated in your own mind because of your own condemnation, but God's love never stops, never ceases from being expressed to you. Even when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. How many here this morning can say you maybe still have a little bit of yet sin in you or working through you? Maybe not much, but just a little bit could be just your downfall. If you're measuring it by how much does it take in order to be lost. But God's love is so great that it overshadows, it destroys the work of the devil. It destroys the imprint of sin. No matter where you come from, no matter how much you've been imprinted by the things of this world, God's love is the power to erase all that. Amen. Are we glad of that this morning? And I'll get there in just a minute. I'm kind of like getting on my bike this morning and with the training wheels to just see if how far I can go before I have to quit using them. In other words, I'm waiting on the glory. We're getting close. Woo. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I love him this morning because he first loved me. Matthew, they asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest law that we can observe? He said, if you love the Lord your God with everything that's within you, with all your heart and all your soul, all your might, all your strength, with everything, will you love God that way? And then if you'll love your neighbor as yourself, this is the greatest commandment. He really blew the doors off of the religious community because they don't want to revert just to a simple love commandment. Because we don't want people just to have to respond to love. We want them to respond to something that's more difficult. And so the Lord said, the only thing that really pleases me is your affection towards me. See, God doesn't care anything about anything you do other than your heart, other than your affection. So it's good every morning you don't have to wake up to try to please God other than just to love him. How many here love the Lord? And so the great revelation that we have that we begin to move into is the revelation of simply how much God loves me. And that's the first revelation, because without that revelation, you can't go anywhere else. How are you going to love yourself or love someone else until you know how much God loves you? And that's why it's so important in this day that we're living in, when we talk about grace, that we understand that grace is something God gives to us without charge, without merit, without anything that we've done, do we earn it? God just gives it to us as a free expression. The Lord loves us. He said he gave his life for us. And God loves us so much, he gave Jesus for you and I, that we may experience him. And the life that we have is found in him. And so if I'm going to love the Lord, I've got to first know that God loves me. Everybody say, I love you, Lord, because you love me. So you begin to think of yourself different than what you used to think. A lot of people wake up every morning, they judge themselves. Say, well, I'm going to be able to do this and this and this because this is what I've done. This is what I haven't done. Well, thank God he doesn't do that. He looks at you with a clean slate every day. It's amazing that I know that right now God is looking at me with a clean slate. And it's almost like, there's a movie out now, and I haven't seen it yet, but I'd kind of like to, called Dumb and Dumber 2. They filmed that first Dumb and Dumber in Muleshoe. But it's almost like we got to get dumber and dumber in order to get smarter and smarter. The religious world tries to create an intellectualism that literally separates us from God. Intellectualism is evil. Now, I'm not saying to be intelligent is evil. See, Bill's leaving because I ran him off. Intellectualism is when the speculation of man that sets up a scenario that literally leaves God out of the equation. Because if we can have the right theory and the right concepts in our own mind of who we are and what brought us here and where we're going, then that separates us from God. God said that type of spirit will not come into my kingdom because I cannot fellowship with it. It's the dumb and unlearned and ignorant. The dumb and dumber part two. It's simply the people that come as yielded vessels and say, I have nothing in of myself. So devoid of our own ability to create what we are. And that's why usually it's out of the place of what we call devastation that most people actually experience a reality of God. It's never, hardly ever comes from a place where we say, well, I'm so strong and because of my strength now I can come to the Lord. It's usually out of that place of where we feel devoid of anything in of ourselves that we really find Him. And to be able to really express Him. And so in understanding this thing about love, I simply understand how simple it really is. It's an expression of one person's heart to another. It's an expression of God's heart towards me. And then my willingness to receive that, what He came to give me. And in doing that, letting myself embrace who I am, so that in turn I can begin to give that which has been given to me. Learning to receive who He is, so I can begin to know who I am, so I can begin to express what He is in me. There was a lady that came to our church recently from another state. And I had the honor to, she may be listening this morning, if you are, bless you. But I talked to her the other night, and I was literally ready to bawl my eyes out when I got through talking to her. Because she said to me something that's so powerful. She didn't say, well, man, wow, I really enjoyed the worship. I really enjoyed the preaching. And I wasn't preaching, by the way, so she might have had a chance to enjoy it. I didn't really enjoy the healings, the miracles. I didn't enjoy the property. I didn't enjoy the seats that I sat in. She said, what changed me and transformed me was the love. She said, I've never felt that love like I felt there. Never in my life have I experienced the kind of love. She said, you don't really realize what you have. And it really broke my heart because it convicted me because I'm thinking to myself, maybe I don't realize what we have. And Lord, give me a consciousness of how powerful the simple ability to love someone is. Because that's really what changes the world. See, the thing that I've got to understand and accept is that one day when I've gone on to glory, after our 60th anniversary party, I don't want to be remembered for my talent or gift or abilities. I'd just like for someone to say, hey, that guy knew how to love well. You know, the world's not looking for more religion. We've been so good in the Western church of packaging Christ. We've packaged him so that everyone finds him acceptable. But there's really no way we can package this love. This love that's been shed abroad into our hearts is so, the magnitude of it is so great. And what we carry around, each one of us as believers, is so phenomenal. How we can literally don't even realize how we can change the world through love. And I appreciate all of you guys that are working, Darren, and all the team that's working during this season to impact people that are less fortunate, because that's so essential that we understand that what we have within ourselves is so powerful that we can give something during this season that can transform someone's life. And it's not giving the shoes or the toys or the food. It's giving the essence of the presence of God that comes out of a heart that loves. Isn't that great? This is about as simple a message this morning as you're ever going to hear. But it could transform you. Because the Lord's purpose in creating a father's family is so that the father's heart will be revealed. See, the Lord's purpose is to make us a family, not a church. I can walk away from a church. I can join a church and I can quit a church. That easy. But I can never walk away from a family. See, this morning, ask yourself this question. Do I feel like I'm a member of a church or am I part of a family? If you feel like you're only just a church member, you're missing out on one of the greatest loves that you could ever know, the love of a family, the love of a father. Because everything centers around the father's family. He said, I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons, and you'll be my daughters. And God's creating a earthly expression of heaven by connecting us together to his heart. See, my connection is first to him, but then it becomes to you. Because if I'm truly connected to the Father and I'm not connected to you, then there's something of hypocrisy and lie within my spirit. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't say on one hand, I love you, yet you don't become demonstrative of that love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Just as a husband loves his wife and gives himself for her, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the greatest hypocrisy of all for God to say, obey me. If he hadn't first demonstrated to us his sacrifice of love to us. Because the greatest commandment of obedience would be the commandment or the diligence or the what God would issue to us that we actually give our lives for the cause. Would you give your life for the cause if, first of all, someone hadn't given their life for the cause? If Jesus hadn't given his life, why would I be motivated to give mine? But yet, because Christ gave his life, my motivation now is to give everything. Because in what he gave, I've received everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is now mine because of what God gave to me. Now, in turn, I can give everything to Him. Hallelujah. Woo. And it's not even a chore. Some people say, well, I don't want to give. You know, when people have problems with giving, it's a heart issue. You know why you have problems with giving, whether it be financially or of your time or of your essence of who you are? When you have problems, when someone asks you to give, it's because you've never learned what He gave. Because He gave everything. Everything. In the moment I realized what Christ gave for me and that love that was given to me, I had no problem laying everything down. That's what motivated us 43, 44 years ago. The moment that love came into my heart, then I gave everything back. I didn't want to hold on to anything. Because the moment you have a revelation of how much has been given to you, then all of a sudden out of you flows everything back. See, when someone really knows Him and His love, you don't have to ask them, will you be dedicated? Will you be committed? Will you be faithful? Will you be giver? You don't have to ask someone that's received if they'll give, because they can't help but give. Because when you understand what it's like to receive from Him, there's no way you can contain what He has to give you. And it has to come back out of you. The only thing, that's why we can't motivate people by browbeating them, by condemning them, by forcing them. Because the motivation has to be a free will offering out of what they've received from Him. So the life that we give here is the life that comes from God. The moment I feel that I'm being dragged, pulled into this, that's the moment I got to back off and say, wait a minute, Lord, I need more of You. I need to receive more of who You are. Because I can love. See, I can't love You with Bill Hart's love. I haven't got enough to give. I haven't got enough to share. But when God's loving me and I feel that love, I mean, He's always loving me, but when I receive His love, I can't help but just melt into You. Because that's what He's doing to me. And then everything of my own selfishness just goes away. See, the Lord never has to worry about me coming into church and leaving this church because someone offends me. The Lord doesn't have to worry about me not showing up for 2 or 3 months because I'm getting tired. The Lord doesn't have to worry about me not giving money and finances because I feel like I'm going broke. He doesn't have to worry about that with me as long as I'm receiving His wealth. See, when He pours His wealth into me, it's so fantastic that I can't wait to share it. When I'm receiving from God, I'm anxious to get to this house so I can hug you. I want to give you something. It's like Paul said, I want to impart something to you because of what God has imparted to me. The revelation of the Father's house is a revelation of this intimacy that we have with this God that's created a family on earth that can express His heart to the earth. In the long run, no doctrine will be remembered. It won't matter in the long run if you baptized in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name just in case. It won't matter in the long run if there was a pre-trib, post-trib, past-trib. It doesn't matter in the long run if you split hairs over this and over that. What matters is love. Revealed to the earth. You think when someone's dying and when they're in their last throes of human life, they're laying on a deathbed miserable and ate up with cancer, not only cancer of the flesh, but cancer of the spirit. You walk into their room, do you think they're going to ask you the question, what kind of doctrines do you have? But what if you laid yourself across them? As Jesus came, he said his friends were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he went, and they said, Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. The Lord said, don't you know that I'm the resurrection and the life? He's not dead. He's just sleeping. See, love never lets anything die. There is no death in love. Love endures all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so, you guys are looking good this morning. Hello. Have I told you lately that I love you? See, the thing about love is that love is always moving to create a scenario where there can be provision made. When love is revealed and expressed, love always covers up those things that are inadequate and makes provision for those things that are needed. That's why it says, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But not only does it cover up that which has been negligent or inadequate or been wrong, but it makes provision to create something for the next step for the person. So if I really love you, not only do I forgive you, but I make provision for you so you can make another step forward. That's what he did to Lazarus. Jesus came and he said he wept. He didn't weep because he was grieving with an unbelief grief. He wept because his heart was moved for his friend and for his friends. So he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. You see, true love will declare to someone that's suffering and hurting and despair, and even someone that is so down on themselves, true love will declare to them to come forth. True love is prophetic in the sense that it creates by the words that are spoken and the heart that is spoken through a place for someone to be restored. See, just when you thought someone was going to give up on you, there's someone ready to cry out for you, come forth. We may be lost, but he never has been. We may be aimless, but he's never been more sure of his destination than he is. So whatever you're going through, he knows about it. And his love has made provision for you to be free. How can we say thanks to a God like this? To a father who loves his children so much. Even when we were like sheep gone astray, he never turned his back on us. My goodness. And when you learn to receive his love, pretty soon you begin to say, hey, you know what? I can make it. I really can. I can make it. I really can make it in this life. You know, life is very difficult, isn't it? Especially if you're a teenager. Or you're a young adult. Because hormones, create challenging times. I mean, how many have ever been around a teenager, and I'm speaking from experience, that a 15, 16, 17, 18 year old, and maybe a 19 or 20 or 21 or 22. Some people live protracted teenage years. Not you guys, of course. But, and they have a breakup with a boy or a girl, and they'll come and they'll say, "Oh my God, my life is over." And you try to say, "Oh, well, no, nah, not quite. You're okay. It's going to be okay." No, it's not going to be okay. You don't understand. Well, I've been there. You know, that time I was back in Iowa and with my family, and we went through a rough patch, and all of a sudden, that which I'd been building for about 10 years was just wiped out. All the ministry we'd done was just gone. We were like in no man's land, and I was feeling sorry for myself, and I went out in the woods, and I sat on the tree, and I cried, "Oh my God, you know, Lord, I've just lost everything. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's just been, oh my God. Here I am, Lord. How old was I? Let's see. 32 years old, and my life is over." I was really despairing. I thought, man, I've blown it. 32 years old, my life's over. And the Lord said, and it's like an audible voice. I'm not saying it was audible, but it was audible enough. I mean, when you hear God whisper, it's enough. "I still love you." Wow. "I still love you." I got up off that tree, not totally well, but enough to where all of a sudden faith began to rekindle in my heart. 2 weeks later, a week later, in fact, I was cleaning carpet. Walk up to this woman's house, and this Christian music's playing. And I could hear it out in the street. So I knew I was fixing to have an encounter. So I walk, knock on the door, open the door. "Hi, I'm Bill Hart, the carpet cleaner." She looks at me and says, "You're a man of God. And God's going to restore you and use you." So that the very next week, she called me and said, "Hey, there's a church, there's a little group that just left the United Pentecostal Church. About 20 people. Young, and they're all mostly young couples. And they're meeting out here outside of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in this big mansion. It's an older mansion. This couple owns it. And they let groups use the dining hall there, which could seat about 150 people, use it for their churches, you know, to meet there as a free venue. Could you come out and speak to them this Sunday morning?" You got to remember, at this time, it had been several months since I'd even spoken. I was kind of like Bill Vanderbush down in Orlando running a crepe shop. It's kind of the same scenario. Till one day a man from Texas calls and says, "I love you, Bill." Okay. And so before we went to preach that Sunday morning, I said, "Lord, if you're still with me, I want you to demonstrate yourself in power." And this little group, they had left the United Pentecostal Church because of its legalism and its religious structure. And so I went and I spoke to them, and then I started praying for them, and all of them got slain in the spirit. And they never had seen that before. So it was a confirmation. So they eagerly came up to me after the service and said, "Oh, Bill Hart, we want you to be our pastor. You're the man that God has sent." And so I eagerly accepted the position. And the next week, within 2 weeks, 2 weeks later, I brought a message about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was in my ignorance, I didn't realize that United Pentecostal means you believed in Jesus' name only. So the next Sunday morning, we showed up for church all excited, and the only ones that showed up was Sue and David and Jennifer and the couple that owned the house. I'd lost the church in 2 weeks. But a few months later, we had 100 people. I just kept preaching to the kids, you know. You wonder why Jennifer and David go around. They've been listening to this for 40 years. Hallelujah. Sue has earplugs, but woo. I don't know why I told that story. Oh, God still loved me. And believe you, anyone's tested his patience, it's been me. If anyone has stretched the limits of how much somebody could love somebody, it's been me. And if God could still love me, he still loves you. Amen. Say amen. But this heart of God, this God's desire to have a family of people that could so love each other, that create an atmosphere by where the world marvels that the love of God is so great among a people. That's what God's bringing forth in this hour. He's demonstrating that love to a people and through a people. And because of the commitment that he made to us. See, the thing is that we got to realize the Lord was all in on this deal. He invested everything into humanity. And how many have heard that term, being all in? God is all in on you. He put everything that he had, he invested his whole nature, his whole reputation, his whole integrity, his whole whoever he is was given to us. That's how much he's invested in us. And in turn, he's waiting for a response from us of investment. Because the same commitment that he made to us, God says, now you commit that to one another, and I'll do something special through it. If that same thing can flow from us to one another, that's flowing from him, it's very something very special is created upon the earth. What's created upon the earth that's so special is the heart and the nature of God through a fragrance that's revealed to the whole earth to see that the Christianity is not just a hypocrisy of people playing religion, but it's a true expression of a nature that encompasses and frees humanity from its bondage because of its love. That's what we seek. That's what we're becoming. That's the movement that we are, a movement of an expression of love to the earth, poured out upon the earth like gooey caramel apples. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yum, yum, yum. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When they get around us, they ought to say, man, those people taste good. Wow. There's something different about them. They taste so good. You know, the great thing about all this is that in a family, you're going to find there's a lot of testing. But if you come through it, still loving each other the way Christ loves you, then you've passed the test. See, I look at you guys. This is called the young adult class here. Except for Steve Ray. He's kind of the senior citizen down here. But I have to admit, Steve, you're looking younger sitting by those two pretty girls. Nothing will brighten a guy up, his countenance. And stick him in with two pretty girls. And that's certainly worked for Steve. Now I forgot what I was talking about again. Pretty girls did it. Hallelujah. Young adults. I look at you, young adults. And old Baldy shifted in there. Oh, yeah. I see you guys. You know, the thing that's so exciting about you is, and the whole family here. But when I look at the young people in the church, and to, you know, at my age, anyone under 40 is considered a young person. When I look at the young people, I see I'm forever bonded to you. It doesn't make any difference. The one when we're truly bonded in love, when we've shared communion together, then forever we are bonded. That doesn't mean we're always going to be in the same locations together. But we could go periods of time. If you went to a country or you went some other place, you may be gone 10 years, but you would come back and we're still one. Because that's what God creates in family. See, and that's the challenge I would ask you. If you don't feel that way yet, if you don't really feel that way yet, well, you know, I could be gone for a year and they'd never know I'm gone. If you don't really feel that you're that family yet, then the question is, maybe you need to say, Lord, I need to receive more from you of your love. Because I need to have a revelation of who I am so I can have a revelation of who they are. Amen. That's good, isn't it? It's worth saying again, isn't it? Lord, I want to receive more of your love so I can have a revelation of who I am, so I can have a revelation of who they are, so they can be my family. Because see, it's all centered around the Father's expression of giving to you as a member of the family, as a member of other members of that family, all receiving that same thing from Him that creates the unity that we walk in. Unity can never be created simply because we make a statement of unity. Unity is created because we share in the same DNA that's imparted to us from the Father. That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's even greater, a greater bond than the natural DNA or bonding that comes through natural lineage. Is the lineage that comes from heaven is a greater unity and bonding that can come even through the natural. That's why Jesus said, if you want to see my mother and my brothers and my sisters, it's those that do the will of God. Amen. Wow. Lord, thank you. Ooh, let's stand up. And just take a second. Someone close to you, just give a... Bill was talking about they've opened this clinic up somewhere where they just give people hugs. And they had 10,000 people come in the first month, wasn't it? 10,000 emails the first week. People just wanted to get a hug. They cuddle. I can handle some of that cuddling thing. So grab someone next to you and just kind of give them a cuddle or a hugger. A hugger. Hallelujah. Someone grab Steve Ray over here.